Okay, our New Testament reading from Luke chapter 9, from verse 57 to the end, and then the whole of chapter 10 on page 724 in the church Bibles. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among the wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the workers deserve his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, heal the sick when you are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its street and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you has been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, I saw Satan fell like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, but you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things has been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that sees what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him from his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, The one who had mercy on him, Jesus told him, Go and do likewise. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister had left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it is not to be taken away from her.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you again for having me back. I should say I must have done all right, because Brett wouldn't ask you to come back again, would he? So I must have done all right last time, but I don't know. But thank you again, and thanks, Brett, for praying for us earlier. So Brett prayed that we'd have ears to hear, so I pray that God would answer his prayer. Okay, so let's get into this passage. It'd be great if you had your Bible open. And look at the verses that I refer to, because if I read out every verse, it'll take longer, and I am very aware that I don't want you to be sitting more than you have to. So that'd be great if you did that. In this section that we're looking at, I'm not going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, so if you think, my goodness, we're going to be here all morning, relax, that bit's not in it, okay? That's got a whole sermon in itself somewhere else, so Brett might do that another time. But in this section, I see two like big bookends. Chapter 9, verse 51, that section, that little bit wasn't read, but there it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That's the first bookend. And the bookend is, there's something greater. Something greater. And the greater is heaven. And the other bookend is at the end, where Mary is with Jesus listening, and she chooses the better. So there's something greater, something better. And she chooses the better, which is to listen to Jesus. As I said, 9:51, Jesus is going to be taken back up to heaven. And that's why he's set out for Jerusalem. He's determined to get to Jerusalem. It says he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 33, it actually says, or Jesus said, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus is fully aware that he's going to his death, because he needs to get to Jerusalem to die, but what for? That's the way to get to heaven. So it's via his death he will end up in that greater place called heaven. Now, while his disciples are doing this, and if you look just at the section before verse 51, you'll see a heading there that says, who will be the greatest? The disciples are arguing and wanting to be great and have the greater temporal existence. That's what they're on about. And while they're doing that, Jesus is setting his face for Jerusalem for his crucifixion. For Jesus, it's like, you know, he wants to go home. And he's determined to get back home, even though it'll cost his crucifixion. And I guess you know what it's like, don't you, when you go on holidays? You can go overseas, you can go anywhere on holidays, but there's no place like home. There is no place like home. You can't wait to get back after a while of being away from home, just to sleep in your own bed. You know, just home. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to get home, fully aware that it'll be via the cross. My first point today is this: choose wisely. And that's based on the three people in verses 57 of chapter 9 to the end of chapter 9. Three people that Jesus meets. Two of them volunteer to follow Jesus. One of them Jesus asks to follow him. The first man, a volunteer, Jesus' response tells us that this man has not counted the cost. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Have you really counted the cost, mister, of following me? And this volunteer has not, because Jesus wouldn't have said that. Back in chapter 9, 23, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, take up your cross and follow me. And when someone takes up their cross, they're actually setting themselves a death sentence. No longer do I live. I live for somebody else. And that's what it's all about. Once you're sentenced to death, once the gavel has hit the table and you're sentenced to the cross, there's no turning back. And that's what this man has not done, considered the cost. I have two friends of mine who recently come back from serving overseas for many years. And this is what they said. They said in an interview with me, they said, you know, we have nothing now that we've come back to Australia. No house, no car. All we have is the clothes that we wear and that are in our suitcases. Not even myriads of clothes. We've got nothing. And why do they have that? Why are they like that? Because they counted the cost. They weighed up the cost and they looked at it and put it with the glory and they said, the glory far outweighs the cost. So they went overseas as missionary and come back from nothing. And all their friends have got good houses, multiple cars, multiple things compared to what they have. Well, the second man, Jesus says to follow me. And when Jesus says to follow someone or someone to follow him, that places on that person a demand that is superior to all other demands. If Jesus comes and says to you, follow me, man, that's gold. That's the rugby league one, isn't it? Gold. That's gold. For Jesus to come and say, follow me, is a great invitation that we have. And this man was invited to do that. And his response was, but let me go and bury my dad first. And you and I will sit here and go, that's very reasonable. But for Jesus, it's unthinkable. Reasonable, but unthinkable. And the reason it's unthinkable is because you need to... It's reasonable because when you think of the situation that he's in, a Jewish burial was more important than studying the law, doing temple service, or sacrificing the Passover. So it's very reasonable that he should go and bury his dad, but it's unthinkable to Jesus because time is short. For Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He'll be crucified. He'll be gone. There'll be no opportunity for this man to follow him if he doesn't get his act together now. Because Jesus is here. He's going. He's on his way out. You can't literally follow him if he's gone like this man wanted to do. So time is short for Jesus. He's on his deathbed. There's no time to go running off and bury and do something else. Bury your father. He'll be gone any time. Think about us for a minute. If Jesus comes to us and says, follow me, you had better weigh up the cost. And you'd better listen carefully. And you should take up that opportunity, which he's doing all the time, isn't it? Because there may be for us no tomorrow. Oh, we're here today, but any one of us may not be here tomorrow. I might not be here. You might not be here. None of us might be here. Anything could happen that would change the circumstances. Who knows? But when Jesus demands someone to follow him, there is no greater demand, no greater priority than to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It is a life or death issue. The line has been drawn in the sand for this man, and it's better for him to choose the greater, which will be to go all the way to glory with Jesus, and to have a better response. And that is the response of following Jesus. You know, the third person's the second volunteer, and he has an indecisive commitment, isn't it? An indecisive commitment. He wants to say, can I just go and say goodbye to my family first? Now, what he's saying, Jesus' response is actually saying, this man is like looking forward but backward. It's an indecisive, will I go and follow you or will I go and stay with my family? What will I do? Reminds me of one of those obstacle courses where you have you're running through the jungle or bush, and he's got a set of tyres that he's got to put his feet through and run through. You know those obstacle courses. But this man's got two tyres, and he's just going one after the other. Will I follow Jesus? Will I? And that's what Jesus is saying. And sometimes we get like that. Will I follow Jesus or will I put it off? Will I do it today? No. It's easy to do that. In these three quick scenarios, Jesus is saying, count the cost, it's real, establish your priorities, it's serious, and Jesus should be top priority, number one. And if you're going to follow him, stop putting it off, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But count the cost. It is serious. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. Following Christ is for the greater purpose by far, isn't it? If Jesus has taken us all the way to glory, there's nothing better than that. What a wonderful opportunity that we have. And the best response, the better response to Jesus is to follow him. That's the better response. Do not be lighthearted or flippant. And I'm not saying be like some people who will say, you know, just pray the prayer, just pray the prayer. And as soon as you pray the prayer, it's all right. I'd rather people count the cost. I want them to understand that when you're following Jesus, you're not just doing it lightheartedly. You're actually doing it because there is great value in it and you know that it's worth more than anything you've got here. Remember the parable of the sower. There's four types of hearers, but only one type that lasts. And Jesus wants lasters. He wants people to endure. I'll weigh it up, but don't be foolish in your choice. Follow Jesus. You know, there are Christians who are killed. Every hour, there are 11 Christians killed for following Jesus in this world. Every hour. By the time we finish this service, there'll be another 11 killed. Just for following Jesus. Why are they doing that? And this has been happening for the last 10 years. Why are they doing that? Because they've counted the cost. And they know the glory far outweighs the cost. Anything that is a higher priority over the kingdom of God actually will say, and people have this in their mind, if there's other priorities, that judgment is not real, or it's very light, or the importance of following Jesus is significantly reduced in their minds. If we don't count up the cost of being a disciple of Jesus and following him, that's what we're doing. We're saying discipleship, heaven, judgment, it's not that bad. Or following Jesus is not that important. Counting up the cost and giving your whole life for Jesus says to you that judgment and where you're going and following Jesus is highly important. We always should count the cost and be willing to go where Jesus wants. Well, that's my first point. Choose wisely. Count the cost and choose wisely. My second point is this. Gifts or giver. Now, when the disciples come back from their mission, in verses 17 to 20, that's the part that I want to concentrate. Look what Jesus says in verse 20. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice your name's written in heaven. Now, is that not a damper? Can you imagine that? You've just come back from a mission. You've seen Jesus do wonderful things, and you've cast out demons, and they've you know, ran out and fled under your power, and you've come back, and you're rejoicing about it, and Jesus says, forget it. Just rejoice that your name's written in heaven. Now, why does he say that? Why is it almost dampen their enthusiasm? And I believe it's this. There's something more important than the giftedness of a disciple. Now, I've been on many missions, and you have euphoric times. It's just a buzz to talk about Jesus. I do that singly-handed in a school when I used to be a youth worker. I loved it. Even today, if I get the opportunity to talk one-on-one, it's beautiful. It's euphoric. And so it is when you have a team of people working, promoting Jesus. You have a good time. And yet Jesus says, be thankful that your names are written in heaven. And in verses 17, the disciples are really excited about it. And yet Jesus in verse 20 says, well, big deal, you had a gift. But look at verse 19, because this is where it really hits the road, doesn't it? Verse 19. Sorry, I've lost my verse. It goes like this. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all powers of the enemy. See, notice it? They're happy about what's happening, but Jesus is saying, whoa, hang on. Don't revel in your gift. Remember, I gave it to you. You wouldn't be able to do what you did if I didn't give you that. You know, I've heard many people say things like this. I must have my ministry. And they'll be in a church, and it's in churches that I've been to. They said, I must do this because this is my ministry and it's my given right. And I don't care what anyone else thinks in the church, but we're doing it because I think it's my gift and we've got to do it. And this was when churches were combining and things like that. A very hard time. God doesn't say our gifts are more important than the giver. What is more important is the one who gives us the ministry. For Jesus, the greater gift is that your name is written in heaven, and that should be the thing that's celebrated above all things. Imagine having your name written in God's book, eternal book. My name's there, your name's there if you're following Jesus. How wonderful is it? You can't get a better gift than that. Oh, the demons might submit to the disciples, but man, God, Jesus, has saved them and put his name, their names in his eternal book. That's the greatest gift. Have you ever been guilty of esteeming a gift more than the giver, Jesus? Oh, I do sometimes. You know, I look at some people who have got gifts, especially music. Oh, I get so jealous of them. I just wish I had one musical. Singing. Oh, I'd love to sing like an angel. Some people do it. That family, the Chiswell family, the whole family's gifted like that. But there's a greater gift that we've all got, and it's salvation in Jesus. Don't worry about what you have and don't have as a gift. Better to praise the giver and praise him for your salvation. Salvation is the gift of all gifts. There are people, I think, who are very tempted to think their gift is more important than Jesus. I remember talking to one man and I actually asked him, I said, what do you think so many people who come to your church? Why is your church beaming at the seams and other churches aren't? And I was expecting him to say, because we preach the gospel or something. And he said, because of me. Because of me. I thought, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. How arrogant. Isn't it Jesus that opens the hearts and brings people in? You know, the disciples were in their element. And Jesus, I think, is like this. He's saying, but disciples, the job is not yet done. There's more to do, at least for me. Imagine Jesus. Here they are coming back from the mission. He's given them power. He's the one who is revealing himself through them. He's doing it all. And they're going, look what we're doing. And Jesus is saying, but don't forget, I've got to go and get crucified yet. Don't forget, you've only got this gift because I'm going to be crucified for you so you can have these gifts. Don't forget, I'm changing people's hearts and changing the world because I'm going to be crucified and cursed for the world. And you can see Jesus having that on his mind while the disciples saying, oh, we just had much fun. Yes, it is fun doing mission and exciting, and yes, but Jesus says, remember, I'm the one who writes your name in heaven and gives you salvation. I'm the one who gives you the gift. Without Jesus, there'd be no gift, no possibility of preaching the gospel. There'd be nothing for us to share. Notice what happens if people don't listen. The blessing is snatched away, isn't it? In verse 12, Sodom has more chance than those who reject Jesus and the disciples. Sodom. Sodom, that city, had more chance under the judgment of God than those who reject and don't listen to the disciples, who in turn are not listening to Jesus because he's the one doing it all. Because they reject the nearness of the kingdom at that time when Jesus was there in their presence. Notice that it's all about listening, bud, isn't it? All about listening. And Mary chose the better in verse 41, didn't she? Martha busied herself and Mary chose to listen. And my third and great point is the greatest need. The greatest need. Listen, hear Jesus speak. There's nothing more important than having that. When I think of Mary and Martha, I can't help. And I want to say this. Can't we do both? aren't you told, I guess you are, you might not tell them this, Brett, but most people say we're Christians, we hear the word of God and we respond to Jesus, and then we hear and we serve, and we hear and we serve, don't we? But here Jesus goes to Martha, you're busy serving, nah, but Mary's chosen better. I want to just do both, you know, but the passage talks about hearing as being the most essential thing. And consider, culturally and traditionally, hospitality in the Middle East was second to none. You know, when you went there for a meal, oh my goodness, they'd kill the fatted calf. They'll do everything just to make sure you're well fed and have it all. And Jesus says, oh, Martha, you're busy. Come and sit down, really. He's saying, really, come and sit down at my feet and listen. Come and listen. You know, sometimes we're so busy, aren't we? Even if it is for an hour service. And I know services are important, but in my church, oh no, not my church, that's been taped. In some churches, they have their priority all wrong, I think. You know, like they'll make sure that we have the right coloured lights to shine on the band. Yeah, it's all good. I know it's good to do things and to make it easy. But sometimes that becomes more important. Sometimes we're so busy getting it right, in a sense, that we lose the focus of what we're here for. And we're here today to hear Jesus speak through his word. And by the way, you know, Jesus is here in his spirit, by his spirit. And what a blessing it is to be here, to gather together around Jesus and his word. And sometimes we're so busy we forget that. We lose sight of that. And sadly, you know, we're victims of tradition in our society, aren't we? Or a tradition of our society. You've got to have the bling and the blang. Is that right? The bling. I don't know about the blang. You've got to have you've got to have a dazzling good so people will come and listen and be a part of it. And if you don't, you know what they'll do? They'll run off down the road to the church that does, don't they? I've had people in my congregation, in my church, who have gone because the coffee's not right. The jolly coffee. It happens, doesn't it? And we're victims sometimes of trying to keep up with society. Or sometimes the tradition, you know, I've been to churches where my hand was slapped on the wrist because I forgot to say the creed by a 70-year-old man when I was 40. 40, mind you. You forgot the creed. Tradition, you know, here is Mary and Martha is doing the traditional thing, cooking a big feast, and Jesus says, Mary, Martha, Martha, you're busy about doing the wrong thing. Come and listen. Come and listen to the word of God. Imagine if we did this. Imagine if we said, okay, on our notice board, we're going to have this Sunday, we're listening to Jesus. That's your notice board. That's your advertisement. We're listening to Jesus. Do you reckon that'd attract people? Would it bring the Christians even? In some cases, no. Well, those who claim to be Christians. Imagine if all you did this week, if Brett said that's this, and Jesus was our guest speaker, and you turn up and there's a man just sitting there, and there's no bling, no whatever that other word should be, and there's just Jesus, and he's just going to teach us his word, would you come? And would you come weaker? And all of us would say, yes, of course I would. I'd come. Of course I would. Who would miss the chance to be with Jesus? Who would miss the chance to hear his word? And yet, if I ask you, are you here every Sunday? Because the word of God is Jesus' word. Are you here every Sunday? Now, I know we can't get here every Sunday because of sickness, but when you can, see, in my church, at least a third of the congregation is away every week. And they're not legitimate reasons. I hope you're not like that. You know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there is Jesus in the midst. And we should come every week simply to be with Jesus and his people. I got a great song. I love this song. It goes like this. I'm coming back to the heart. I won't sing it to you because I can't sing. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, Lord. It's all about Jesus. And that's what it's about, isn't it? We ought to come here simply to be with Jesus. You know, there was a funny man called Ken Davis. I don't know if anyone's heard of him. He's a comedian, Christian comedian. He's a really funny man. Anyway, he had he was given some talks to youth workers and saying, his title was, How to Make the Bible Alive. And he was walking up to the podium and he's looking at his notes and he's going, uh-oh, what have I done? I've got How to Make the Bible Alive. Who killed the Bible? He said, Who killed the Bible? And then he said to himself, he said, Who killed the Bible? And then he said, Oh no, the audacity to think that I'm getting up here to tell people how to make it living. Who am I to do that? The Word of God is its power in itself. It is God's Word. And we should revel in and love the opportunity just to come to hear the Word of God each week and in our Bible studies as much as we can. And I'm so thankful that Brett started that, both of you have started that college. How good is that? And you've got golden opportunity to be a part of that. How good is that? The Word of God. You know, Jesus fed the crowd and the crowds were fed in John 6. And then they went looking for him. And they said, You've come to look for me because you've had your fill. How many people go to church because they just want their fill and thrill? Fill and thrill. And then he went on and said, I'm the bread of life. I came from eternity and I'm going back. And they grumbled and complained and they walked away. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, Will you walk away too? And good old Peter says, No. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Isn't it great just to come and listen to the Word of God? And that's what we should be on about. There's only one thing needed, Martha, and it will not be taken away from Mary. She chose the better to listen to the Word of God. Well, friends, I began to talk about the greater and the better. And the greater is the kingdom of God. And there's no greater priority. Nothing. If you are following Jesus, your greatest priority is the kingdom of God, to serve the King. And the best way you can serve the King is to listen to him. That's the better. That's the better. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for eternity, that you've taken us all the way to glory, that you've poured your Spirit in us, and you are present here today with us. Oh, may we have a desire to know you through your Word. May when we read it, it become living and active in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.